Okay, Romans 10, verse 12 and 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you as we continue in the book of Romans for, as always, more light and understanding as we read the scriptures. We pray for each listening ear that we might receive it with a ready mind and search the scriptures to see whether these things be so. And we thank you in advance for the edification that comes from the reading and believing of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going down through the chapter, Romans 10, and just a reminder that Paul is explaining how the Gentiles got back into a gracious position where they're able to serve again, where they're able to serve. And in verse 9, or chapter 9, how the Jew lost that position as a nation, not individually. And what he's going down to in chapter 10 is showing how the individual Jew could still be a part of God's plan now, and it's according to the election of grace. As we go on, we'll see that. In chapter 10, the emphasis is on faith. That's key in all scripture. That's key throughout scripture. The key for God is faith. In Hebrews, we know that we quote that verse, but I don't think we give it the emphasis that's needed, that without faith is, well, let's go back there. Hebrews 11. Christendom has made this faith so eerie and mysterious to that we've taken our responsibility to exercise it off the table. And look at Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now we take that and we try to make it where this is something that we just hope for this and we believe it's going to happen. And then we just act on that we call it the name it and claim it type of religion. And I know we were all familiar with that, where you just say, I'm claiming this or that in the name of Jesus. But that's not what the writer is speaking. That's not the type of faith that the writer is speaking about. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That hope is not like, I hope this happens. It's an expectation. And this expectation comes from the hearing of God. Now, we're talking about scripture here. When we talk about scriptural faith, it's what God has promised. It's what God has said. It's what God has recorded for the hearers to believe. It's not something that we generate. It's based off of what he has promised. Notice, verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Where did they get the idea of a sacrifice? Did it just come to wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'm going to offer a sacrifice?
God.
It came from, that's what God required.
Right.
By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he what? Pleased God. Verse 6. But without faith, it is
impossible.
Not improbable.
Impossible.
It's impossible to please him. Do you see how important? Look, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, think about this. Today, believers all over the world, they all say that there is not a one that would say they don't believe in God. Would you agree with that?
Yep.
Sure. Now, how many are pleasing God?
Zero.
Turkey.
So, so what does that tell you about the believer or professing believer and faith?
It's on the wrong object.
Three things. It's on the wrong object, they don't have it, or they've never heard God. Because it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, when you're looking for him, you're looking for his guidance. Think about this back in the beginning when God went looking for Adam. He said, where are you? Where art thou? And he said, I hid myself because I was afraid, because I was naked. And he said, where'd you get that faith from? Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree that I commanded thee not to eat? In other words, he's saying, hast thou disobeyed me? And the answer would be yes. But what we want here is that without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, we go through this whole chapter. We call it the Hall of Faith. And all these people, you got by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, through faith. All these things are done. And it says by faith. By faith, all these. Notice in verse 39, Hebrews 11:39. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. But what we do want to take from there is without faith, it's impossible to please him. And by faith, you obtain a good report. You and I can fall into that same group of those people who obtained a good report through faith.
Mm-hmm.
Now, back to 10. And this is what Paul is emphasizing in chapter 9. He says, the reason why Israel did not obtain that which he seeketh for, it's because they sought it not by faith. They did not listen to the righteous requirement of God. And that righteous requirement, Paul said, it was without the law. It was that righteous requirement was to be met through his son. And they stumbled, as 9:33 says, they stumbled at that stumbling stone.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 10, he says, my heart desires for them is that they might be saved.
Mm-hmm.
For they, verse 10:3, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
Mm-hmm.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
All right.
There's that faith again.
Mm-hmm.
To everyone, Christ is the end of I'm trying.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
I hope to be saved.
Mm.
You know, when it weighs out and comes out in the wash, I hope my good works outweigh my bad. That's a struggle that you won't win. There's only one man who won that struggle, and he's the end of the law for righteousness. And he goes through the Moses example. We use that. And Moses was showing them that the revelation is now. You don't have to go looking for something different. You're obligated to respond to the word of God to you, the time that is given to you. That's what he said. You don't have to go up to heaven to get it. You don't have to go through the sea to get it. God has revealed his word. And we are to act on it. We are to respond to it. We are to believe it now. And Paul, I like how he does that. And he says in verse 10:6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say, not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Pause. Now, this is something for you this now, today, and Paul's day, and Paul being the but now proclaimer of the gospel, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And what is that? That we are to believe in chapter 3 on his accomplishment, his being Christ. He said, it's nigh thee. He said, look, the word is in your mouth and in your heart, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, mm-hmm. man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we talked about that last week, about how we have distorted that confession. We've taken that to be some kind of magical repetition, a verse that you can't be saved without confession. Mm-hmm. And, you know, how many people you think have, and I'm one of them, I was saved in the privacy of my own home. No public confession, but I did have a heart belief.
Yep.
Guess who knew that?
You did.
One that mattered.
That's right. God, you know what? And God knew that.
Yep.
The one that mattered. Right. So if you look at that verse, not understanding what's going on there, because we talked about that last week, this was at a time when the Jewish nation was publicly denouncing, denying, and discrediting Christ. And we looked at those examples about Nicodemus coming by night, Joseph of Arimathea coming by night, the people in the synagogue who wouldn't confess him, that they should not be put out of the synagogue. This was a time where publicly agreeing with the gospel would get you persecuted, would get you ostracized. But really, them putting you out of the synagogue was saving you from the wrath to come. Like the Pharisees, and when they sent to see what John was doing, why baptizest thou if thou be not that Christ? And he asked them, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In other words, they came down and says, we're not coming down to confess. We're not coming down to agree with what you're saying about Christ. We're coming down to see what you're doing. And who gave you this authority? Now, besides that, think about this. When Paul said this, why would Paul, being the apostle of grace, given the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God, from God, that's given to him to proclaim the righteous achievements of Christ, why would Paul, who's teaching that a man can be justified without works, write to the Romans to establish them that they can be saved by grace? Why would Paul write to them and put them under a performance again? Why would he do that? To tell them they could be saved by grace just by believing and by confession. You have to make a public confession. You know, it doesn't mean works. It's not a works requirement. That's why he said, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. He would be contradicting the very thing he's laying down, is that a man could be saved by grace without works. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Just agree with God with who he says Christ is. He only went through his whole ministry telling them who he was, showing them who he was, by many infallible proofs. And yet, in their unbelief, Louise, they still found a way to say, this man is from Beelzebub. His teaching is from the devil. He cast out devils by the prince of devils. He's born of fornication. They've discredited him in every aspect of his ministry, all the way into his death. Even on the cross, they said, he said he was the Son of God, and let his Father save him if he will have him, all the way to the end. Even when he was resurrected, they says, well, let's tell them that the disciples came and stole his body away, because we know that that deceiver said that he would rise again the third day. And the scripture said that that saying is commonly reported to this day, or that day. But the believer would know, wouldn't they? They would believe the record. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You see that? Again, think about real time. Now, you're a Jew at this time. I think Pastor Smith was saying this last week. Might have been this week when Peter went out, followed Jesus, and he told him that he would never leave him or forsake him. And he looked at Peter. He says, I'm paraphrasing this, the cock won't crow until you deny me three times. And sure enough, when that lady, she says, he's one of them. And Peter says, I don't know the man. Do you remember that? He says, I don't know that man. Does that sound like he was ashamed for whatever reason?
A little bit.
Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Paul is extending this opportunity for salvation at this time. It's even extended to unsaved Jews individually, because nationally they have already been concluded in unbelief. Now, this shows you the abundant grace of God, that he even extends the salvation offer to the Jew, individual Jew, even after the nation has rejected him. And I think I'm going to borrow one from Perry here, where he talks about the grace of God and the salvation offer. It is without qualification and without quantification. The offer is for all. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. The only requirement you have for salvation is that you believe. You believe the record that God has said about you and respond to the message that he has given to you. And Paul, he talks about that. And so we see here that faith is key. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. His word is based on our response. He proclaims it. We respond. We either get the benefits of it or we get the punishment from the lack of belief. And that's how it's been set up that way from the beginning. And Blake, that's consistent with being a son. Yep. Faith. He doesn't demand obedience. He requests obedience and he requests participation. And those who believe and want to labor with him, then they will believe and they will agree. They will labor. And it's a co-labor, not a slave labor. We should, in this day of grace, definitely can vouch for the fact that he doesn't make us do anything. Whatever service you give, it's because you want to or not want to. And that's what God wants, is a willing subjection to his word. The righteousness of God, you can't earn it. It's either imputed to you or you don't get it. And the service that God wants, he doesn't demand it. You either offer it willingly or he doesn't get it. And this is how Paul, in a nutshell, this is how Paul says, this is how we got here, is that they heard the word that should have been a schoolmaster and they didn't pay attention in class. The law should have led them up into Christ, but they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They can't be him. It can't be him. We know him. That's Joseph's son. We see his brothers. We see his sisters. And Christ all the while is showing them that I'm not who you think I am. I am he. Like he told the Samaritan woman, I am he that speaketh unto thee. She said, who is this Christ? And he says, I'm he. You're talking to him. And you can believe. Now you can believe. You are talking to me. You have heard me. Now you can believe. And she said, I believe. And she went and told others. And they said, now we believe. Not because of what you said, and I'm paraphrasing. They said, but because we have heard him for ourselves. Faith. Now, that's what he requires. And like he said, you don't need a new revelation. It's right here, right now, for you to respond. You remember the man in Luke where he said, I have five brothers. Luke, let's go over there. Luke chapter 16:14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Let's see. I don't want to go through all that. Let's drop down to verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, my father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have scripture.
Moses and the prophets.
You know what the Lord said about Moses and the prophets? He said, they wrote of me. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's a fact. Or as they say, video guys, facts. Facts. They won't. You know what when Paul was testifying to Agrippa, Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me. You know what the question was to Agrippa? Why do you think, Agrippa, that it's a thing incredible that one should rise from the dead? Why do you think it's incredible? And that's where in Luke, he says, they won't believe. It's what's written. And you know what? And one rose from the dead. Same book, Luke 24. You know, he told them, the Lord told his disciples while he was with them, that the third day I will rise again. Verse 16. Well, verse 13. I don't want to read all this, but I think we should. Luke 24:13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what's the matter? And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are coming to pass in these days? there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? You know, he's going right along with them, Sharon. He said, what things? And they said unto him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. You see, they knew, they believed. But their faith, you know what, it was imperfect. And how, verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted. That's faith. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Now, you think they would have been walking back and they would have been happy, because the women said, well, he's not there. And the angels said that he was alive. But they're walking back and they're sad because they thought it was he. And certain, 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all, there you go, all that the prophets have spoken. They believed some of it. They believed most of it. But they didn't believe all of it. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And they should have said, if you were with them, you should say, yes, he should. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's quite a lesson, wasn't it?
Yeah.
In verse 31, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Let's drop down to verse 46, or verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, it is written. See, look, that's three times already that he said, it's written about me, it's written about me, it's written about me. And he didn't give them some new revelation, did he? He took what was already written, and he opened their understanding. That's the same thing that the scribes and the Pharisees were supposed to do to the people about Jesus. When Nicodemus came unto him, he says, we know that thou art a teacher if you come from God, for no man could do these things except God be with him. All Nicodemus had to do was turn over to Isaiah, the same thing that the Lord did, and said, it's got to be him. But he didn't. Verse 47 and verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Now here's a man, he rose from the dead, and he went back to some people who should have believed him. And guess what? They even had a problem. So what do you think about an unbeliever if he rises from the dead and goes back, which is, that's what we preach anyway, isn't it? That this man, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and we tell people to trust him. And they said, almost. I remember when we were in Detroit, my coworker, we were in the lunchroom, and I was reading something. And he came in and he said, Frank, he was like, man, he said, you don't believe that, do you? He said, I didn't think you would go for that. In other words, I'm a little too intellectual to fall for, to be a gospel sucker. That's what he meant. And And I said, you don't? And, you know, I I'll go back one for you. Like, you don't believe that, do you? And I said, you don't? And he was like, no. And I said, well, tell me why you don't. Of course, you know, you don't have an answer for that.
No.
Because you've never tasted it, see? You've never tasted to see if it's good or not. So you can't tell me it's not good if you never had it. But, you know, speaking of coworkers, my coworker, current coworker today, speaking of rising from the dead, he says, man, he said, you got to read this book called 23 Minutes in Hell. And I said, oh, okay. I said, that's interesting. And he said, yeah, this man, he said, this is a man who said he went to hell, but, you know, like they always say, he went to hell, Johnny, and the Lord said it wasn't his time. Go back and tell others they don't want to come to this place. Now, why would Jesus say in Luke, speaking through Luke, recording it scripturally through Luke, saying to a man who's already said, I'm in hell, send somebody back. Why would he tell them to read the scripture? And yet here's a man in 2021 who says, I went to hell and the Lord told me to go back and tell them. What is he going to go back and tell them? Something that's already written.
Yeah.
If you don't have faith now, him coming back is, you know what, they're going to say just like I'm saying. He's lying. And he is lying. He has not been to hell and back, not the scriptural hell. Now, something he may have invented in his mind, hallucinated, but he has not been to hell and back. And he definitely hadn't seen Jesus and Jesus told him to go back. This is what my pastor would say. This is anticipated revelation. this man is something he just dreamt up in his imagination. You know, and somebody would say, well, how do you know that? Because you're reading the record. It's against the record. If you have faith in the record, then you can weed out some of these shysters.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that these people lie in wait to deceive. Now, what we don't believe is that a man could be deceived and deceive others. Even though the scripture says in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing devils and doctrines of demons. Now, we don't have to wait for a man to tell us something like that because we already believe the record. And this is the importance of scriptural faith. You know, while we're in Luke, I guess one more since we're in Luke, where he talked about Luke 11. Where they asked him about showing a sign, the Lord. And then we'll go back to Romans. Luke 11, verse 29. And when the people were gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. You know what the Lord is saying? What they heard, you don't need to hear. You need to hear me right here, right now. And to prove it to you, the people that did hear what was given to them to hear is going to rise up and condemn you because you are not believing what you should hear. That's the importance of faith right now. Right here, right now. And if you don't respond, there is no second chance after this. When it's too late, it's too late. Now, back to Romans 10. if that's the case, if the message is so important, and because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, then if God puts so much emphasis on believing, and he does, if he says without faith it's impossible to please him, and it is, and he says that he is a rewarder for them that seek him, it's God's responsibility to make himself known, isn't it?
Yes.
And that's exactly what Paul describes in the following verses. 10:14, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You see, we're right back to it again. Now, I'll show you how the sequence of this, how important it is. Now, start at verse 15. First, there has to be a gospel. There has to be, God has to have something that he wants to be made known. This will rule out the gentleman I just spoke about who said he went to hell and back. Those days are over. When I say those days, in Hebrews 1 says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers in times, he doesn't speak like that anymore. If God has compiled a word that's given you all the details of what he wants, all his requirements, all his accomplishments, you don't need an extra scriptural revelation. You don't need somebody to come out and say, oh, the Lord told me this. The Lord showed me that. You can dismiss him without any serious consideration. Without any consideration. Not serious. Without any consideration. You can dismiss him. Verse 15, look from the bottom up. The gospel should be preached. And if it's being preached, God is going to send someone. We call them apostles, prophets, evangelists. At the time when they're sent to proclaim it. And when they proclaim it, the people hear it. And when the people hear it, what happens? They have a responsibility to believe it. And when they consider the facts, when they hear it, the word preached, and they believe it, they call upon the name of the Lord. And if they don't believe it, then they deny it. And so you end up with the benefits or the results. And Paul said that. He says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of good things. And this is, he quotes this verse. This is a verse from Isaiah. So we should look at Isaiah to see where is Paul getting this verse from? Why is he using it like he's using it? Isaiah 52. This is Old Testament, but Paul is using it because the person that this good news was speaking about in the Old Testament is the same person that Paul is talking about with the gospel of grace. It's the, you know, as the scriptures say, the same Jesus. Isaiah 52, start at verse 6. Yeah, I like that. Verse 6. Therefore, my people... Now, keep this in mind. Now, this is an important distinction about prophecy and grace. Therefore, my people, this is Isaiah talking to Jews. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he. This is prophesying about Christ. You know, last week we talked about how the Lord would go through the gospel in John, and he would say over and over again, I am he. This is he of whom thou speakest with. Those little sayings like that where we kind of gloss over them, and he's showing them over and over again. The scripture, when they said, is this not he whom the law and the Moses and the prophets spoke of? Is this not the Christ? He says, I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Almost the exact same thing he said to the woman in John. Verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion. Well, wait a minute, Sharon, I'm not Zion. Paul's quoting this in chapter 10. But the principle of the gospel and the good news about Christ is the same. There's only one foundation that can be laid, and that is
Jesus Christ.
That is Jesus Christ. No other foundation. He says, thy God reigneth. Now, doesn't Paul know that Jesus is not God? Apparently.
Thank God.
And he's writing that by revelation. So you see the significance of this when Paul is asking in his day, and even in this day, when he's asking people to exercise faith in the gospel about the Son, it's something that he's telling them is something that God has done. He's provided salvation through this man, and it's up to us to believe it. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? There it is. He says it again. Another Isaiah. Well, you know what? Just poke your hand back there again and go back. That's Isaiah 53. Now, Johnny, we were talking about this one day where there was a man, and Johnny was talking to him and said that Jesus is not the substitutional propitiation that the scriptures say he is. That in Isaiah, that's not what he was not presented as a substitution for sin, which if the only way you can miss that is you can't read or you just want to miss it. Isaiah 53, verse 1 says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. How can you miss that unless you want to miss it?
Yep.
And just to prove it to you, look at 13 of 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told, them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. And then he talks about the report that they didn't believe. And sure enough, when he came and died and was buried and resurrected, they did not believe that report. Paul said that. He said they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? 17. Key word, key verse. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This verse is directly associated and directly describing your response to the gospel, or the response to the gospel. In particular, about his son, the son. And he goes back to show you that Isaiah prophesied about what the Son would do and how it would not be believed. And he's talking to the Israelites of his day. He's saying, listen, this is the same Jesus that you should respond to. The message about this same Jesus, you can respond to it now. Not nationally, because they've already rejected it. You, individually. What do you say, Paul? Paul is saying, what do you say right now? Will you believe right now? You know, I remember one more personal example. When I used to visit my grandmother, and we went to the Holiness Church, and I was sitting in the back. You know, we were young. I'm just waiting for a dismissal so I can go home and watch football. Sitting way in the back. But when they would preach, and I've told the story before, where they say everything fine. Christ died for your sins. He loves you. He gave himself for you. And you sitting back in this, and they would say, do you want to be saved? Now, if you've ever heard the gospel message, you know, like Agrippa, almost. Yeah, that sounds great. I love that. But then they put that little extra spice on there, and he'd say,
come on down.
Would you come down? See, this that work. This is that work, that public confession, that work that gets in the way of your heart. He says, would you come down the aisle now? And all of a sudden, that church got longer and longer. That aisle got that aisle turned into a football field. And I'm
now thinking, you're reading my mind.
There's no way I'm walking down there. You know what I said? Next week.
Next week.
Next time. I'll do it next time. And not knowing until I actually read the record without addition, with the emphasis on believing in the heart, that look, you don't have to do anything but believe. You can't put a work as a requirement for salvation. That takes away from the work of the Son. And that's what the Jews, look, the very thing we preach today was the very thing they stumbled over. Is this, you can't do something, just believe. That's what they stumbled over. Paul said, look, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And all that believe can be justified from all things that the law of Moses could not do. And the Jews said, we don't like that. But the Gentiles said, can you come back next week? See, that's the difference.
Yeah.
Faith. So then, and we're going to stop there. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to believe God? Better start reading. Paul in particular. And you will be able to weed out 80% of what you see and hear as false. You might think that's a high number, but it's not. You start reading Paul, understand right division, you can dismiss 80% of what you see and hear with confidence. If you don't believe me, try it out. And that leaves you with, as Pastor Stan would say, the unadulterated gospel of the grace of God. No works by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So then, and he concluded it, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we're going to pick up verse 17. We'll pick up there next week and finish up the passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you as we meditate and contemplate on these things, that your truth might become more and more clear to us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.